Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." And He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Please be seated. We're going to pray together and ask for God's help. Father, we need your help by your Spirit to help us understand your word and how it applies to us. And I thank you that your Spirit is faithful to do that as your word is proclaimed. So please help us this morning in your Son's name. Amen. I have found, I'm 53 years old, and I have been a part of Christian life my whole life. I grew up as a pastor's son, and so I was very intimately involved for the first 19 years of my life before I went off to college with how a large church treated those in need. And our church in Ohio was wonderful at that. And I'll put two different categories. Those who kind of were in need out in society that maybe sometimes we knew about, but then especially taking care of its own when individuals had financial needs or sickness or prison visits, even like in the text here. Our church was wonderful. That was for the first 19 years of my life in college, and then when I was 22, I came back to work at that church. So then for 17 years, I was even more intimately involved in the fabric of the way Christians treated those in need. And it blessed me. And then, for the time that Ann and I were in Colorado, we were the recipients of that quite often. The churches that we were kind of connected to cared for us in deep ways that we felt their need or their care. And then when we were in California for 2.5 years, the same thing happened. They blessed us, even though we didn't have great financial needs, but those in the community, abroad and then in the church, Christians showed deep benevolence and mercy to those around them. And then when I came here, and I'll again maybe create some different categories, Ann and I and our kids have been taken care of in incredible ways. You know, the fact that years ago the church family redid my office so that I have a wonderful place to stay. But, you know, Ann and I, again, we don't have deep financial needs, and so that's good. The church takes care of us. But then those who do have needs around here in our church family and beyond, I have been blessed by how this church has a benevolent heart. And that sometimes is financial. Quite often it is. You giving to help those who are in deep need. Sometimes it's visiting the sick who have various things going on. Ministering to those who've had loved ones die. Ministering to those who are in the crisis of pregnancy type things, with the ABC Life Choices Center, counseling and those who are considering abortions, or counseling those who had abortions, or counseling those who have chosen to keep their babies, and walking them through what it means to be a young parent. And so I will definitively say, and I believe sometimes Christians are maybe sometimes criticized, and so I will maybe pull the trump card on some of you. For 53 years of my life, this is all I've known. And for 30 years of my life, I have known it as a pastor. Believers demonstrate the fact that they have been recipients of mercy by showing mercy to others, by and large. And so that is so inextricably involved with what Jesus says should mark believers. Faith-enabled, gospel-reflecting mercy marks Jesus's sheep. In this text that Jesus talks about demonstrating benevolence and mercy, you'll notice here is about individuals. It's not about policies. It's about individuals saying, this is a heart that has received mercy, and so I will treat others the way I would be, as Michael talked to the kids, the way I would be treating Jesus. So this applies to all of us on a heart individual level. Now, there are implications for our church and the way we think, but this should grip you if you have been a recipient of mercy. It should grip you as the way you reflect that mercy to those who are in need. And when I get to that in a few minutes, I'll maybe ask you to think through how this would apply to you specifically. So here in this text, Jesus' parable about the dividing of the sheep and goats based on the way they've reflected gospel mercy has a profound impact on us now and forever. And you know Jesus puts the sheep on his right, he puts the goats on his left, and he differentiates them in that way. And I do want to say, in the Old Testament, goats are not always thought of negatively. Leviticus 16, for instance, on the high day in Israel of atonement, right? The Day of Atonement, goats are offered as sin offerings. And so they're right along up there with sheep and bulls and pigeons as far as offerings. As a matter of fact, in the book of Song of Solomon, the writer says to his bride, your hair is like a flock of goats going down a mountain in Gilead. So Anne, there is a compliment that has to do with a goat. And so goats are not always thought of negatively, okay? But in this context, Jesus is saying sheep are believers. We have that in John 10, right? And goats are unbelievers. So let's look first of all at verses 31 through 33. Jesus will assuredly come in glory and judgment, and this is very compelling. This is the last time he talks about his return that is going to come in the Olivet Discourse, which has been about his return, and he says, I'm going to come in glory. So verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him. I'm going to give you a ton of verses today, and so follow along there in your notes. Mark down, if you don't have notes, mark the verses down, because I think they help us understand some of the words and the way that Jesus is trying to impact hearts here. Daniel 7, 13 and 14 says, behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. So Daniel was the first one to initially talk about this idea of a Son of Man who was divine. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that would be, we would see that as the Father, and was presented before him. And listen to this, verse 14 of Daniel 7. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So when Jesus says that there's going to come a time when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he's going back to Daniel 7 and he's saying it is going to be more glorious than you could have ever imagined in its magnitude. Here's a New Testament verse that talks about the same thing. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and so there's a verse that Paul gives that gives this indication that in Jesus' return, there are some of the participants are his angels coming with him in this return in glory. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That refers to what's going to happen with the goats in a little bit. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believe. So differentiation, right? Comes in his glory, blessing for sheep, damnation for goats. But it is the magnitude of him coming in his glory is infinitely captivating. And then Matthew 17:2. Something that's already happened in the book of Matthew. And he was transfigured before them. And Peter, James, and John. Remember that text? And his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as light. I include that verse to demonstrate that Jesus is talking about when everybody, not just three people, are going to see that. When he comes in his glory. What the transfiguration was prefiguring, the Son of Man with his angels coming to make all things right and to bring his people into eternal blessedness and to condemn those who have not trusted him. That is very compelling. He will assuredly come. And it is, though he has waited 2,000 years so far, it is an absolute surety. And then Jesus says in verse 31, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Now, I believe that this is kind of generally inclusive of the millennium, which is referred to in Revelation 24 through 6. Eternity, which is after the millennium, when Jesus brings in the new heaven and the new earth, and he will indeed reign forever. And also the judgment seat of Christ, which is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, when Christians are not judged as far as whether you're going to heaven or hell, but your works for the kingdom are recognized. And then the great white throne judgment, which is about unbelievers. That's especially what he's referring to when he judges the goats. And that's referred to in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. But let me just give you a couple verses that help us kind of get our minds wrapped around this idea of him sitting on his glorious throne. Because all of this is connected to the fact that he has already conquered in the gospel. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His eternal reign, when he sits on his glorious throne forever, is rooted in the fact that the King conquered on the cross and brings sons and daughters into his kingdom by faith. And so as he continues to talk about the sheep and the goats, I immediately in this sermon, in these first moments, want to say to you, this King who will sit on his glorious throne has already brought individuals into his kingdom who are participating in it by faith. And what he has done to provide that participation in this present and then future kingdom is paying the penalty for sins after he lived a righteous life and then rising from the dead so that those who were goats can become sheep. And so those of us who are sitting here, whom I will exhort to reflect mercy in a few minutes, the basis of that is, again, that you have received mercy rooted in the cross. And so we look forward to our King reigning because he is reigning in our lives now. I feel like this is happening every week, so please pay attention. You know, like, what is it? Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain in The Wizard of Oz. Please pay attention to me, not the screen. We're still working on getting a new computer to help us with it not crashing. And so maybe this will encourage us to get it more quickly. All right, verse 32. Before him will be gathered all the nations. This is exhaustive, and that's why I believe he's kind of encompassing great white throne judgment, judgment seat of Christ, millennium, eternity. He's kind of encompassing all of those into saying this is going to happen. He's kind of looking at that in general. Before him will be gathered all the nations. That's exhaustive. It is all peoples, but then it is all individual people, as he will refer to in just a few minutes. These nations, what are they? Well, Genesis 22, 18, we've been there recently in Sunday school. God says to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so there's this idea that Abraham's offspring, not multitude of offspring, the one offspring, would bless nations. We often talk about the fact that the gospel proclamation in the Great Commission is getting the message of Jesus to peoples, right? People groups within China, within South America, all of these other places. And so that is nations. And so there's this idea here that from these nations, there are individuals who are sheep that we will find. There's also this idea that from these nations, there are individuals who are goats. Psalm 1, or 2, 1 and 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So for all time, since Babel, there have been nations, peoples, people within those peoples who have been against God. And they are going to come to the end of their resistance at this point when they're gathered in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then he says, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So again, two categories here, and I do want to remind you, John 10, 26 through 28 has said this. Jesus says, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. It's the sheep about whom he's talking here. Those who are in the hand of Jesus by his mercy and by faith. Then verse 33, he will place the sheep on his right. In the Bible, the idea of the right hand is a place of honor. Hebrews 1:3 says, after making purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. But then Jesus also says in verse 33, but the goats will be on, and he's saying, it's me, right, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. He's talking about himself, but the goats on his left. That is those who have not put their faith in Jesus. And demonstrate that by not reflecting gospel mercy. But then also, I do want to remind you again, I've already said this, but Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 gets our minds wrapped around this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. That's a goat. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's a sheep. And so those here who put their faith in Jesus, whether it was recently, whether it's right this very moment that you put your faith in Jesus, whether it was 60 years ago, you have the most fundamental thing that marks your identity is that you are now a child of God, a sheep who used to be a goat. Praise God for the glory of the fact that that's what the gospel does. And as we look at the eternal destination of these two categories in a little bit, it will cause us to be even more thankful. This is the blessed hope to which we look forward and order everything based on it. Paul talks about it in Titus 2. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And this does remind us that if you took these things seriously and didn't believe, you should be terrified. Because this is going to happen. And Jesus is actually going to condemn goats forever because they didn't put their faith in him and reflect that mercy out in life. The faith justified them, but the mercy showed that justification. But then also, the sheep, just as Paul says in Titus, look forward to this. Do you not? Maybe some of us more than others, you know, the older we get or the more we struggle or various other things as we're going through the seasons and the roller coaster of life, we long for the appearing of our Savior out of Titus chapter 2, but then also Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us when this happens. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This marks the way we now view that. When Jesus comes in glory, he will indeed make all things right. Every tear will be wiped away. Revelation 11:15, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 22:3-5. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Do you see the infinite dichotomy here of outcomes? And then therefore, how we should view it? You're a sheep. You're longing for the day that Jesus will wipe every tear. We will not need the sun, for Jesus is our light. But as I said, if you've not put your faith in Jesus, this is real, and I would not be a faithful proclaimer of the Word of God if I did not say your eternity in the lake of fire under the wrath of God is just and should be infinitely terrifying because you've not put your faith in Jesus, because this is real. It's going to happen. It's fascinating to me that Jesus ends his Olivet discourse with this juxtaposition of glory and damnation. So that's very compelling when he comes in his glory. But now he gets into how this applies, this future event, to how we have reflected or not reflected gospel mercy, which is given to us. So verses 34 through 40. The sheep whom Jesus commends have demonstrated a faith-enabled, gospel-reflecting care for those in need. Verse 34, he says, then the king, that's the Son of Man in glory from verse 31. He's the king here. He's clearly claiming that he has absolute authority, is God himself, the Son of God. But I tell you from now on, Matthew 26 says, this is actually when he's speaking to the chief priest when he's on trial in just a couple days. From now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Revelation 19:16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's the king! And so therefore, he indeed has the right to make absolute, perfect judgment with no mistakes. And then he says, the king will say to those on his right, that's the sheep, this is wonderful, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Well, he's again claiming deity because he's saying that God is his Father. But that word there, blessed, is tremendous if you're a sheep. I think my favorite passage that talks about that is Ephesians 1:3-8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. That's blessing! We got it now, and Jesus is saying there will be a time when he says, you who have been blessed, enter eternal blessing. And then he says, inherit the kingdom. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom. Now, we've been talking through Matthew about the fact that this kingdom is a now and future kingdom. We participate in it now. Therefore, Hebrews 12:28 says, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And so, though we participate in the kingdom now, Jesus says that he's going to say, enter the fullness of it. Reign with me. Live in the reality of this eternal kingdom that has been inaugurated but will be finalized when sin is gone, Satan is bound, and you live in eternal joy. Romans, he says, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So let me get the sentence back a little backwards here. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I think this is wonderful because Jesus is demonstrating that those who believe have always been God's. Romans 8:30, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Ephesians 1:11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. If you put your faith in Jesus, it should thrill you that he says from the foundation of the world, but I believe eternally past, prepared for you is eternal blessing, eternal joy, because the Father gave you to his Son. The Son accomplished your salvation. You were predestined, effectually called, justified, and you will be glorified. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he goes on, for I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. He's referring to acts of kindness and mercy that those who are ready for him, because that's what the Olivet Discourse has been about, possessing faith will have mark them. This proceeds from genuine faith and reflects the gospel, because what is one of the most fundamental realities of the gospel? That God shows mercy to the undeserving, to the outcast, to the oppressed, to the dead, to the slaves in sin. Now, there's importance in the specificity, right? He talks about food and water, shelter and hospitality, clothing, caring for the sick and imprisoned. But this could also be broad in any way mercy can be reflected. And fundamentally, as I said, fundamentally, get this first. This reflects what has happened to you. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said at the very beginning of his ministry, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He's talking here about he as the Son of God going about and caring for those who are in deep need, but that can't ever be separated from him giving them the reality of their need in the greatest way. Their poverty of their soul. And that's what Jesus came to do. And what we then receive and carry out in gospel-shaped ministry of mercy. When believers reflect gospel mercy to those in need, what they are doing in a fundamental way is they're reflecting exactly what Jesus did. 1 Timothy 1:16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul received mercy, he reflected it. James 3:17, but the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And so again, I want to say to you, have you received mercy? We always want to root, what I often say, moral imperatives, and so the moral imperative is here is be merciful. We always want to root them in redemptive indicatives. You've received mercy. And so that mercy that has gotten into you reflects then to others in a variety of ways that I mentioned this a minute ago, but I'll ask you to think for yourself in just a minute. But then verse 37, then the righteous, by the way, that righteousness is not because they did acts of mercy. Righteousness is because they are in the righteous one. Paul says in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that I could never generate that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then they'll answer him, and you're familiar with this text. They say, Lord, there's this emphasis, for he indeed is their King and Lord. When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Okay, so they're saying, we never personally did an act of mercy and did it to you. Right? You get that. But we know, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7 says, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. And so that's Michael's example to the kids about doing things as unto Jesus. That's where that comes in. And then verse 40, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers. And I believe there's actually specificity here. Our mercy extends to those who might not necessarily be a part of the household of faith. Yet, Jesus is saying brothers here. And so I believe that there is a specificity of serving believers in need, which I have seen time and time and time again by you as a church and by you as individuals. He says, in that you did it to one of the least of me, these my brothers, you did it to me. Jesus so identifies with those who need mercy because it reflects the nature of how he came. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And there's a fundamental reality that Jesus identifies with those in need. And so therefore, when we are reflecting gospel mercy to them, we are indeed, Jesus says, in a metaphorical way, doing it to him. Because he's certainly not meaning that he is each of these people, but there is a sense in which as we reflect this gospel mercy because of faith, we are doing it to him. And so out of all the things in the sermon, I really want to maybe dig into your hearts right now for a minute. First of all, saying, have you received gospel mercy? Has it gotten into you? You remind yourself all of the time that you don't deserve anything except damnation forever. But instead, you get Jesus and every other blessing. Have you received mercy? But then therefore, Jesus specifies this reality in connection to eternal life because it so reflects the gospel. Because what's he saying here? He's saying those who have demonstrated, individuals who have demonstrated mercy to other individuals are going to heaven. That's what he's saying. Yet we know it's not their acts of mercy that justify them, yet the justified, the mercy receivers, by nature, do what? Show it. Acts of mercy and kindness to the needy do not justify us before God, but as we so often see, they can't be separated from faith. Now, for you, for each person, this can manifest itself differently. And so I really want to ask you to think critically and personally here. The unborn. That may be something that is really important to you in your heart. Or we've been talking to an individual in the church about sex trafficking, right? Young ladies and a variety of other things, and there's a broad spectrum of that who are brought into sex trafficking. Maybe that is how God might move your heart toward reflecting this. Or the homeless, you know, just not even a mile down the road, we've got the Nikiski Shelter of Hope, and they're coming across us all the time. The sick, those who are in the hospital or just visiting sick in their homes, or prisoners. I never had Wildwood on my radar until the team from Campbellsville was here, and then we did that sports day with them. And I got in there and I realized these guys are not trying to kill me. These are just individuals who made some bad decisions, and they need Jesus. And many of them, I believe, were believers from the time they were in prison. So maybe God would lay on your heart to reflect gospel mercy in your showing of mercy to prisoners. We could get you connected to where you could somehow help at Wildwood. ABC Life Choices Center. I mentioned that. Some of you already volunteer there. Your financial means. Maybe God has blessed someone in a financial way that you can then use that to demonstrate mercy toward those in need. Time. Just going to go through some of these other ones more quickly. Hospitality, housing, you got an extra room. Those oppressed in sin, I think that even applies here. Maybe God lays on your heart to really reflect gospel mercy to someone who is deeply oppressed in sin, whether it's an unbeliever or maybe even a Christian who's struggling with that. And then also, and I really want to specify here because Jesus said, my brothers, your church family, let us be marked as a family, but also as individuals, because that's Jesus is talking to people here, individuals, who so reflect what Jesus has done to us that this church family, if I ever had a specific need, I know that my family would take care of me. Whatever it is, whether it's financial or we typically think, yeah, it's got to be financial, but it could be so many other things because Jesus mentions them, right? Prison, nowhere to stay, naked, thirsty, whatever. So let us be known by this, or let us not be known by it. Because we're just doing this behind the scenes. We're doing it for no glory of our own. And people are receiving mercy, and maybe no one knows but Jesus. And that's fine. James chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. If a brother or sister, so that's again believers, is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, here, mercy, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And again, I want to remind you, Jesus is talking about how this marks individual believers. Not governments, not policies, but what you do as an individual. Because you have individually been abundantly mercied, right? This is the differentiating factor between faith and gospel-shaped mercy. And the next verses, for many people who do benevolent things do not have faith. For remember Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Though not every person Jesus helped may have believed, the nature of his mercy was redemptive. Now, let us move to verses 41 through 46. Those who do not have eternal life are not marked by faith-enabled, gospel-reflecting mercy. I do want to say there are a lot of organizations, various other things like that, out in society that do merciful, benevolent acts to others. Yet, if there's no faith behind it, and that's why it's an individual thing here, because it's saving faith for the individual. There's no redemption. There's no eternal life. They're goats. So you can do benevolent things as an individual or as a church or in broader spectrums, and you don't have faith. And in that way, there's a sense in which God sees nothing beneficial in it. Now, there's probably a biblical category for the fact that it still is caring for those in need. And in God's general grace for all of mankind, there is good in that. I don't want to dismiss this. But as far as where you're going, what Jesus is talking about, nothing. And I do want to say that that book that Michael was talking about, In His Steps by Charles Sheldon, was written in the late 1800s. And there was this, you know, it was super popular in the 1990s to wear the bracelet and say, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Which was fine. That book was actually, some of you may not know this, that book was actually written by someone who was a proponent of what's called the social gospel. If I do enough good things out in society to people, God will justify me. That is faithless. Those are goats. I know that is harsh. But what justifies us? Faith. But then, if we have faith, we'll be described in the sheep, will we not? So let's look at the rest of this text. Then he'll say in verse 41 to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed. Man, what magnitude in that word, right? Cursed! Old Testament has a lot to say about being cursed. Into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's magnitude in that, right? Jesus is saying, these who are not marked by a faith-enabled, gospel-reflecting mercy, because they don't have faith in the first place, are going to spend eternity in a place that is designed to punish the devil. That's pretty bad. verse 42. Jesus repeats verses 35 through 36, but he says it negatively. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. Thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Right? You see the negative aspect of that. And then they do the same thing the sheep do. Verse 44, they will answer saying, Lord, there's a difference here, right? Because he's not truly their king and Lord. Though they are recognizing him at this time as master, as the king. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Again, there's this idea of doing things as unto the Lord. And they would never do that because they don't have faith in the first place. This is a reflection of not receiving gospel mercy that then works itself out. And I am thankful for whether it's the United States or various other entities out in the world who are doing humane acts of kindness that are helping people. But those are not humane acts of kindness that are based in faith. And Jesus categorizes them drastically, does he not? Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So again, I want to take this down to an individual level. How does this touch me individually? Have I received mercy? And then therefore, the natural disposition and overflow of someone is that mercy comes out. It just, Jesus is not giving another category here. Then verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What magnitude of division. If you are a mercy giver who reflects mercy received, a faith that justifies, but then a faith that does what Jesus says here, you're going into eternal life, blessed by your Father. But if not, eternal punishment is real. Jesus talks about it, and it's not like a fable or a metaphor. It is real. And so it gets down to a gospel proclamation and call. Simply, I would never, ever say, are you doing enough merciful acts to be justified? Right? That is the social gospel, and it is heresy. I don't think that's too strong of a word. But I will say to you, have you put your faith in the mercy giver so that you will have eternal life and not experience eternal punishment? And then therefore, if that is true, then your readiness for his return is demonstrated in exactly what he says here. And so there's current magnitude, right? There's current magnitude of the way I say, I've gotten mercy, I'm going to give it. But then there's also eternal magnitude. Because those who are marked by a mercy that goes out because mercy has come in, the magnitude of that for eternity is infinitely compelling, just like the magnitude of the other side is. Let's pray. Would you please help us, Father, to apply these things to glory in mercy received and to individually think about how you would shape our priorities and maybe things we're interested in or gifts that you've given us or whatever the case would be to be these righteous, these sheep by faith to touch the lives of those who need it. Doing it as unto the Lord. And maybe if there's someone here, someone listening on, watching on YouTube who's never been a recipient of mercy by putting their faith in Jesus to forgive them for their sins, would maybe that person, even as they listen to this, trust Jesus alone. In his name, amen.